morning. And I may be speaking as much to myself and Pastor Irene as I am to any of you. I would be surprised if it was just her and I that were discouraged. I really would. As well as the day went, we didn't see the successes. And again, it wasn't about what we sold. I really ever didn't care about what we sold. It was about an opportunity to let people know we were here, an opportunity to pray for those people. And I think we did that very, very, how do I say that? It wasn't a pushy thing. There was nothing pushy about it from anybody. You people were friendly to the people that came, but nobody swamped them and tackled them to the ground and said, you know, pray this prayer with me. So that it was very well done, but I would have loved to seen 100 or 200 more people. And so when we got home yesterday afternoon, we were talking about it, you know, a debriefing is a good thing after you do an event. So Pastor Irene and I were talking about it, and I should say this as well. We had gone through something earlier this week that was very discouraging for us, in that a friend of ours who pastors in Niagara Falls, a little bit younger than I am, maybe 8 years younger than I am. Okay, you prayed for him on Wednesday. We prayed for him at RMAI events. Rhema's been praying for them out of Tulsa. And we got a report at 6 o'clock in the morning that at 1:30 Wednesday evening he had gone home to be with Jesus. And so that's discouraging in a way when you go, and you could start letting your mind go to all kinds of questions, but what Pastor and Irene and I said from the minute we heard that is we said, his experience doesn't change the promises and the Word of God. And I choose to believe the promises and the Word of God. Amen? But there's a side where you're pulled to discouragement. You're going, do my prayers work? Do what we pray as a group make any difference? You know, we had a group of ministers in Brockville earlier last month, you know, and we did everything we knew to do as far as how to pray for this man and still didn't see the result. But that doesn't change the Word of God. The promises of God are still the same. The promises of God are still yes and amen. And we're going to look at the scripture that says that. So we had kind of come into the weekend with that, you know, where you're trying to throw that off already, saying, you know, no, I choose to believe God. I choose to believe God. I choose to believe what His Word says. And we got a call. You know, we were invited to a viewing yesterday. His body is actually he was from Georgia originally. His body is being flown to Georgia probably today for his funeral. But we were invited to Niagara Falls to his viewing yesterday. And we said, no, we can't come. We have a church function. So that was on us. And then yesterday morning, as we were on our way here, and I'm not saying this to diminish or, you know, I'm just telling you the frame of where we were at when we came into this thing. And we got a text on our way. We left the house just after 6 yesterday morning to be here by 6:45. And on our way, 6:20, we get a text from our daughter who was here Friday night setting up her table with our grandsons and her husband. And she says, Mom, I can't come. She says, I'm so sick. Which is all week long, my heart's been racing, and now I'm vomiting. And we said, well, then don't come, you know. We said, if anything, get yourself to the hospital. Well, she spent 8 hours having numerous tests done yesterday, now has to go see specialists. And so that was there, that she was supposed to be here yesterday morning and didn't come. So we came home, debriefed, and we were talking, and we kind of go, your first thing is it worth it all? Because you people put in a lot of work. And you go, is it worth it all? And then I had to say, yeah, for one young man's life, it's worth it. For one young man's life, it's worth it. So, and we don't quit. Amen? Worst thing we can do is say, well, that didn't work. No, we don't quit. That's not an option for us. Amen? I should say it this way. That didn't work the way we thought it would work. Let's quit. So my message this morning is discouragement And I guess I was already on this train of thought because of the death of our friend. But the results of yesterday kind of even pumped it in me more. So, discouragement, and then I added, what to do when what we experience is different than what we expected. That's what discouragement is, isn't it? When what you expect or what you experience is different than what you expected. That's what will lead to discouragement. So the message this morning is, what do we do to come against that? How do we turn that back around? Say with me, God's still God. And he is. Amen? So, and as we were talking yesterday afternoon and we were saying some things, I said to Pastor Irene, something came out of my mouth and I don't remember what it was, but immediately the Holy Ghost started speaking to me and he gave me some examples in Scripture of what to share with you this morning. And I told her right then, I said, this is what the Lord just said. And so we're going to look, I'm going to obey him, and we're going to share some of those things this morning. And you're going to see that what happened to us yesterday isn't so common only, it's not only happening to us. It's recorded in the Word. And it still doesn't change God. If anything, he still gets his way and he still gets his results. So discouragement, if you want to write down what it is, we're going to look at four different words out of Webster's because you kind of had to go to all four to see what they really mean. And let's just pray before we get into this. Father God, we just thank you for your goodness. And we declare by faith, even as we've sung with our hearts this morning, that it is well with our souls. Our souls are being renewed by your word, Father God. We're learning how to think like Jesus thought. We're learning to take his thoughts and any other thought, Father, we take captive and we discard. And discouraging thoughts are never of you, never of you. So we take those thoughts captive. We bind them as if they were prisoners of war, Father God, and we won't allow them to work in our hearts and in our lives because it is well with our souls. And we give you praise and we give you honor and glory for it. Father, if I've got to be a bit of a cheerleader this morning to myself and to these people, then so be it. And I just thank you for the anointing of Almighty God to work in us and through us this morning by your word, Father. We give you praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So discouragement in Webster's, guess what it says? It's the state of being discouraged. Wouldn't that surprise you? Discouragement is the state of being discouraged. Well, that obviously means now we got to find out what being discouraged is. Discouraged is to deprive of courage or confidence or to dishearten. Now we got to find out what to dishearten means. To dishearten is to cause a loss of hope. To cause a loss of enthusiasm or to cause a loss of courage. Did you hear that? Disheartening is to cause a loss of hope, enthusiasm, or courage. It's to cause a loss of spirit or morale. We had something in high school, if I remember right, I think it was called esprit de corps, school spirit or something like that. Is the French not esprit de corps? What is that? And we'd have rallies. You come into the gym and there'd be some cheer. What were they doing? They were pumping you up. They were trying to, why? Because they wanted a good spirit in the school, positive spirit in the school, and good morale in the school. They didn't want us students walking around mopey in the halls. They wanted us excited to be coming to learn. Amen? And so we don't want to be disheartened this morning. We don't want to lose spirit or morale this morning. And then the other thing is, if you're losing courage, let's find out what courage is. Courage is mental or moral strength to venture, to persevere, and to withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. In other words, you go through when things aren't going your way. It's the opposite of quitting. The easy way out is, well, I'm just quitting. I'm not doing that anymore. Amen? But you never get results if that's the way you live. Pastor Hagin, I mean, I can't tell you how many thousand times I've heard him say it. Even when we've been just with him with a small group. And his life motto is, I cannot be defeated, and I will not quit. Amen? You know, you maybe can't be defeated if you quit, but if you quit, you're getting the same result. So I want to look at some things this morning. I'm going to read something out of The Tale of the Tardy Ox Cart. It's a compilation of stories by Chuck Swindoll. The Tale of the Tardy Ox Cart. What do you think I said? Oh, The Tale of the Tardy Ox Cart. It's just a compilation of stories. So this is a little story, and I'm going to read it to you, but I need my glasses because it's really small print. It says, it was advertised that the devil was going to put his tools up for sale. On the date of the sale, the tools were placed for public inspection, each being marked with its sale price. There were a treacherous lot of instruments. There was hatred, there was envy, there was jealousy, there was doubt, there was lying, there was pride, and so on. Laid apart from the rest of the pile was a harmless-looking tool, which was well-worn and priced very high. The name of the tool? Question mark, asked one of the purchasers. Oh, said the adversary, that's discouragement. Why have you priced it so high? Because it's more useful to me than all of the others. I can pry open and get inside a person's heart with that one. And when I cannot get near him with any other tool, but now once I get inside, I can make him do what I choose. It's a badly worn tool because I use it on almost everyone since few people know it belonged to me. The devil's price for discouragement was so high, he never sold it. It's his major tool, and he's still using it on God's people today. And that's why discouragement's so deadly, because he'll pry into your heart. Amen? He'll start making you question the promises of God. He'll start making, what do we see on the screen? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was... Yeah. And his promises are yes and amen. And if we'll let discouragement in, we'll start questioning the integrity of God's promises. We'll start questioning what he said to us is true. And that's how we lose our faith. We're moved by faith and not by sight. I'm moved by what we've prayed over the last several months concerning what happened yesterday, not by what I saw yesterday. Because I believe God's still at work. I believe the prayers we prayed are still working. I want to read something else. This is a quote from Winston Churchill. He says, success is never final. Failure is never fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. Did you hear that? Winston Churchill. Success is never final. Failure is never fatal. And it is the courage to continue that counts. Don't quit. And it goes on to say here, this is from a different story. It says, a rhetoric teacher at Harrow High School in England wrote this on 16-year-old Winston Churchill's report card. A conspicuous lack of success. That's what they wrote about Churchill. That's what a teacher wrote about Churchill when he was 16 years old. And then he went on to say this statement. He went on to be one of the greatest leaders England has ever seen, or the world for that matter. I mean, I still love listening to his speech. We can overcome on the beaches. You know. Okay, go ahead, Tom. Okay. I loved it. We shall never, you know, and I mean, D-Day was, we celebrated D-Day this week, and we see, you know, what a fighting spirit will do, amen? And a not quitting, and you know, I was watching some of the newscasts, and I mean, these were 17, 18-year-old boys, you know, and what makes it so extraordinary for the Canadian military is they were all volunteers. They said, in light of the population in Canada of that time, you know, if we had a percentage of our boys go to war and die in the numbers that they died, they said it would devastate the nation. You know, and so just to hear that, and this man, he challenged the world to rise up and fight, to not be discouraged, to, you know, win it, whatever it took to win. And if I could do that this morning, let's just go after it. Amen? So, let's keep on reading here. I want to go to Isaiah 55. And I know you all know this scripture because I say it lots of times. And I guess it's kind of a foundational scripture for my life, because if this scripture doesn't hold any water, then we might as well just throw the book away. And it came through in one of the songs this morning. I didn't realize Pastor Irene was going to pick that song, but it came through in one of the songs this morning. Isaiah 55, verse 11. Let's go with verse 10. It says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it forth, bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Is that a true verse? When you see rain, you know, look, I got to cut the grass again tomorrow. Why? Because it's, but why is the grass so green? Because we've had a May of lots of rain, doing exactly what God said would happen when he watered the earth with rain. Amen? It says that it may bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So he's comparing his word to the rain and to the snow. It says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please." Have we prayed the word concerning reaching our community, concerning this event? So if this scripture is true, then we can't be moved by what we saw. We can only be moved by what God says. And this means he's not done yet. Amen? One of the comments that struck me when these three young men, and it was only Cynthia that really spoke to them. I know some others were bantering about girlfriend's clothes and things like that, that they could buy dresses for their girlfriends. And, you know, but what struck me is when they left, when they walked away from the table where the Bibles were and with the literature that was put in their hand, one of them said, "We will be back to this church and we'll bring our instruments with us." And I said to them, I said, "Do you guys play?" And they go, "Yeah, all three of us do." So who knows that those three men are not maybe the beginning of God sending a worship team? Who knows? Amen? And that's how I look at it. I go, "Father, you said your word won't return to you void." And seed was sown into their lives. Something was deposited into their heart. Now we just trust you, Father, based on what we've prayed, because we prayed the word, amen, that you'll accomplish and do what you said you would do. And when I think like that, there's no room for discouragement. None. There's no room. If we did it all for one of those boys to reach Jesus, there's no room for discouragement. Then there's no amount of work was too much work. Amen? So he says, "But it shall accomplish which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, no, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It says here, For all the promises of God, say the promises of God, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Who also has sealed us and established the guarantee of the Spirit in our hearts. I find it funny that with what we've ministered the last few times, I've shared that out of two other scriptures. And now in reference to God's promises being yes and amen, he refers to us being sealed with the Holy Ghost again. Amen? And anointed. How many of you believe you were anointed? I saw Tom anointed to cook yesterday. I didn't know Tom was such a good cook. Was the food good? It was good. It was awesome food. You know? So Tom was anointed to cook. Others were anointed. I just saw it operating through all of you yesterday in all different ways. Chris was anointed with those kids. You know how much fun my grandkids had? Not only yesterday, but Friday night. They just want to always come to Papa's church. They love coming to church. I think your girls had a ball yesterday, Johanna. So I look at it, that's all part of our success. Blessing those little ones, making them feel like they're a part of something. And so his promises are yes and amen. What he said he would do, he will do. Regardless of what we experience, regardless of what somebody else's experience is, we choose to trust God. Go with me to James 5. And I was going to go this, and I didn't realize it tied so good to 1 Corinthians until I sat at my desk this morning. James chapter 5, verse 12. He says, this is the Apostle James, "But above all things, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no." 1 Corinthians just said that the promises of God in him are yes and amen. And now he's saying, don't swear by heaven or by earth, but let our yes be yes and our no be no, that we do not fall into temptation. I read the next verses thinking of the opportunity to pray for people, which is what yesterday was all about. It says, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone merry? Let him sing songs. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up." Now, I lost a friend where this didn't happen. So now I have a choice to say, this isn't true. Right? Based on his experience, I have a choice to say, well, this isn't true. But I'm not going to say that God's word is not true. I'm going to say my friend's experience wasn't the way God ordained for it to happen. Well, somewhere something didn't go the way God intended for it to happen. And it's not his fault. It's not God's fault. His promise was yes and amen. And it says here, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick." And we pray the prayer of faith. "And the Lord will raise him up." That's what I choose to believe. Amen? Amen? Do you believe that? It says, "And the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much." Are we the righteousness of God in Christ? Do our prayers avail much? Yes. I believe the Amplified said it makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Is that how it says it, Joy? "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working." Think of the word dynamite. It blows stuff up. Dynamic in its working. Now let's go on. Elijah was a man subject to natural passions, as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. That's because a man said, stop raining. Isn't that amazing? And he wasn't even born again. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the sky gave rain. Think of Isaiah 55. And the earth brought forth its fruit. A man prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years under the old covenant. And then he prayed that it would rain. And when it rained, the earth brought forth its fruit, fulfilling Isaiah 55. Amen? This was one of the two examples the Lord spoke to my heart yesterday afternoon when Pastor Irene and I were speaking. Well, actually, this one he spoke to me a little later. Go with me to 1 Kings, and we're going to look at this incident. And I know it's God because I'm not smart enough to think about this. 1 Kings 18, verse 39. So this is when Elijah had his big victory at Mount Carmel over the prophets of Baal, where they made the altar and they poured water over it, and the Baal priests cut themselves and screamed and hollered, and nothing happened. And Elijah prayed, and fire came down from heaven, not only consumed the water and the wet wood, but the altar and the priests as well. Then he had the priest killed. So verse 39, so this is the victory he's coming from when this starts. It says, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord is good. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They weren't walking after the things of God. Amen? God will use miracles sometimes to show you and put you back on track. Then Elijah said to them, arrest the prophets of Baal and do not let one of them escape. And they arrested them, and Elijah brought them down to the Kishon Brook and executed them there. Wow, wouldn't that make the front page of the Toronto Star today? Prophet of God kills priests. A Toronto pastor got arrested last week, I don't know if you saw it, for preaching in the public square. Got arrested in Toronto by Toronto police last week for preaching in the public square. Things are a-changing, folks. The last days are on us. Verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, get up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rainfall. He's declaring this before he even prays. That's what's called the prayer of faith, or a declaration of faith. And so Ahab got up to eat and drink, and Elisha went up to the top of Carmel, Mount Carmel, and he threw himself down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Now, it doesn't say he prayed, but I would say that's a posture of prayer. By implication, we can see that he prayed here. Verse 43, and he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And when he went up, he looked and said, there is nothing. That was kind of like yesterday, our experience compared to our expectations, where it was less than we expected, maybe. Some would even maybe say, well, that was nothing yesterday. Why did we go through all that work? So Elijah now says, go up now and look to the sea. And he went up and he looked and he came back and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again. And he said to this servant 7 times, go again. So 8 times this servant went. And the first 7, he saw nothing. Imagine after about time 4, the servant would be going, is this man crazy? Like, why am I doing this again? Like, are you nuts, man? This old man's lost it. Like, he's sending me again. Is that not a potential of what could have, you know, after 2 or 3 times, he's discouraged. I don't want to go do that again. There's nothing. There's no results. What if he had quit? What if he had quit? But he didn't. And he said, go again 7 times. And on the 7th time, He said, I see a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising out of the sea. Not moved by much. And he said, go up and say to Ahab, mount your chariot and get down so that the rain does not stop you. It's not raining yet. There's just a little cloud the size of a man's hand somewhere off in the distance. But God, amen? So this is where it talks about in James, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, making tremendous power available. Elijah's doing that right here. And yet it looks at first that there's no results, that nothing's happening, nothing's changed. Nobody's life is turned upside down yet. Amen? And he sends a servant who could have been discouraged, saying, crazy man, there's nothing going on. But he goes again. And he said to Ahab, go up and say to Ahab, mount your chariot and get down so that the rain does not stop you. In the meantime, the sky turned black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And then God does something supernatural. God's the God of the supernatural. And God will do something supernatural for us if we do not quit. If we keep our faith on it. If we believe the prayers we prayed concerning the word of God and his promises that are yes and amen. And look what happens. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins. In other words, he hiked up his skirt or his trousers, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And the miracle here is that Elijah ran faster than the chariots. Have you ever seen a man run faster than a horse? Well, it happened here. He outran the king's horses and chariots. Amen? So when we'll believe God, when we'll not stop believing God, but believing that the things we've prayed, God will do because he honors his word to perform it, we'll see him accelerate things in our lives. We'll see him accelerate things in our church. The worst thing we could do after yesterday is say it didn't work and we quit. We're not doing outreach again. That's the worst thing we could do. But as we kept pressing in, as we press in and do something else, and press in and do something else, and press in and do something else, and maybe every time it's going to be more work than the last one. In the end, we'll see God bring acceleration. Do you believe that? Amen. Now, the one that he did speak to me when Irene and I were talking, was out of Joshua chapter 5. So let's go there and we'll finish with this morning. I had said something as we were debriefing around 4 o'clock yesterday afternoon. I said something to Pastor Irene about being discouraged or the opportunity for discouragement to be there. We didn't see the results that we were expecting to see. And it was no sooner out of my mouth, and I heard the Lord say, what about Jericho? What about Jericho? And I knew exactly what he meant. Amen. So let's look at this. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Now, when Joshua was by Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him. In his hand was his drawn sword. It was like an angel, but it was actually Jesus. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our enemies? And he said, neither, for I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. The reason he said, I'm not for you or against you, is because he acts on faith. How Joshua would respond would be how this commander of the army of the Lord, which we believe is Jesus. It's Jesus showing up, before he was born as a baby. So he honors faith. How Joshua would respond would determine what he did, whether he was for him or against him. Amen? And he said, and then Joshua if it was an angel, the angel would have said, get up, because angels don't let you worship them. And this is how we know it was Jesus. Then Joshua fell with the face to the ground and worshiped, and he said, what does my Lord wish to say to his servants? If it was an angel, we commission the angels. Amen? Not. And so I'm just stressing that so that you see it's the command of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord that's coming here. And he said, what does my Lord wish to say to his servant? How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And the commander of the army of the Lord said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you were standing is holy. And so Joshua did this. Now Jericho was tightly secured before the children of Israel. There was no one leaving or entering. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho, its king, and the mighty men of valor into your hand. All the men of fighting age shall march around the city. Circle the city once. Do this for 6 days. It struck me when I read that the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given you Jericho, its king, and the mighty men of valor into your hands. What was inside Jericho? Mighty men of valor. Fighting men. And yet when he addresses the Israelis or the Hebrews army, he says, all the men of fighting age shall march around the city. Didn't even say they were all soldiers. It says all the men of fighting age. So Israel's army could have been made up of teenage boys, farmers, maybe some soldiers. And they were going against mighty men of valor. You would think that to keep your faith high, you wouldn't want to disclose that part. Right? You'd want to encourage them that they were the mighty men of valor and tell them their enemy was weak, but he didn't do that. He said, your enemy are mighty men of valor. And then he called for all the men of fighting age. But it doesn't say they were soldiers. And he says, and you shall march around the city, circle the city once, and do this for 6 days. Seven priests shall carry seven ram's horns, trumpets before the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times when the priests blow the trumpets. And when they blow a long blast on the ram's horn, and when you hear the trumpet sound, all the people shall shout a loud battle cry. The walls of the city will fall down, and the people go up, every man straight ahead. So there's the instructions. There's the word of the Lord. So Joshua, son of Nun, summoned the priests and said to them, take the Ark of the Covenant. Seven priests bearing seven ram's horns, trumpets, shall be in front of the Ark of the Lord. He said to the people, advance and march around the city. Let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And so when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests bearing seven ram's horns, trumpets before the Lord, advanced and blew their trumpets. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went after them. The armed men went before the priests blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard went after the Ark while the trumpets were blowing. Now Joshua had commanded the people, do not shout a battle cry, and do not let your voices be heard. Listen to this. Do not let a word come out of your mouths until the time I say to you, shout the battle cry. Why is he saying that? Because after marching around this city on the first day and nothing happens, some of them are going to be discouraged. Some are going to go, this doesn't work. Why are we doing this? What a waste of time. And then you go on and you do it the second day and the third day and the fourth day. And they're not supposed to. You know what the greatest miracle here at Joshua at the Battle of Jericho was? That the people shut up. Really? To have a group that size and nobody not do this. You can take a church of 50 and you can't have that happen. Somebody's going to groan. Somebody's going to complain. Somebody's going to gripe about something. And here it didn't happen. That's the biggest miracle here. Amen? So they go on. At verse 12, it says, then Joshua got up early in the morning, and the priests picked up the Ark of the Covenant. They did all the things. And it says, verse 14, the second day they circled the city once, and they returned to the camp, and they did this for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, they got up early, as early as dawn was breaking, and circled the city in this way 7 times. We'll go on and do it. Verse 17, the city and all that are in it are dedicated to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute may live, she and all who are in her house. For she hid the messengers we sent. As for you, keep yourselves from that which is dedicated for destruction, lest you be destroyed. If you take from that which is dedicated for destruction, you will set the Israelite camp for destruction and bring trouble upon it. All the silver, all the gold, all the bronze, and the iron articles are set apart for the Lord. They will go into his treasury. This is still the word of the Lord. Verse 20, so the people shouted, and they blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the trumpet sound, they shouted a loud battle cry, and the wall fell down. But I wanted to share that because I believe the Lord was saying, you know, this was a 7-day process. It didn't happen day one. It didn't happen the first time they put out effort. Amen? And I'm not sure, it doesn't tell us, I'm not sure Joshua even let the people know what the plan of the Lord was. Maybe he did, doesn't tell us. But they might have been doing this and not even knowing what was going on or what the end result was, other than that the wall would fall at some point. So was there an opportunity to be discouraged? March around the city one day. And they got up early in the morning to do this. March around the city the second day, nothing. Third day, you're kind of going, wow, did Joshua really hear from God? By Thursday, it would be like, wow, this is stupid, like, we could have slept in this morning. Right? And yet, they held their mouth. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Amen? And I believe this is a picture, a little bit, of what we did yesterday. We accomplished more yesterday than we realized we accomplished. And I don't just say that by faith. I truly believe that. One of the stories I could have read, but it was quite long. I didn't. Was about a pastor that led a young man to the Lord in his teenage years, and that man went on to become one of the greatest preachers in the U.S. out of Dallas, reaching thousands and thousands for Christ. And the minister that led him to the Lord as a young boy on his deathbed was sharing to a common acquaintance that, I feel like I've wasted my whole life. I feel like I've accomplished absolutely nothing. I failed God, and here I am going to meet him. And this other man said to him, he said, well, didn't you, you know, you led this other minister to the Lord who's touched thousands. All those thousands are to your account as well. And sometimes we look through the wrong eyes. It's not what you see. It's not as you appear. More was done yesterday. Because God's promises are yes and amen. More was accomplished in the spirit. There was ministering angels going out doing their thing. You know, we know people were ripping the church's address off the signs as they were posted in the grocery stores on the posters. That could be for two things. They didn't want people seeing that there was a church, or it could be that it was somebody that's interested in coming to the church and wants the address. Let's look at it that way. I was mad when I saw the signs came down. I actually prayed out loud in the truck against the powers of darkness. And then we went by two signs and saw there was nothing on the post and went 100 feet farther and saw the sign was in the ditch. I thought, oh, maybe it was the wind more than the devil. But let's believe that God did something through you and I. You were faithful. Everybody put in their effort. Everybody put in their time. And the worst thing we can do now is let ourselves be discouraged. Galatians 6. Don't get weary in doing well, for in due season, say due season, you shall reap if you do not faint or lose heart, which means becoming faint-hearted or disheartened. So what do? We carry on. Onward, Christian soldiers. We should have you all march around the church. We did that in one church, and it was pretty goofy, but we did it in one church. I won't make you do it. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Amen? Onward and upward, we go. We conquer, we win. Let's do it. Yay, God! My grandkids do that all the time. When something good happens in their household, their mom that was here in the bright yellow shirt yesterday, they'll, with her four children, they'll do a, yay, God, when something good happens in their family. Amen? So, yay, God. Father, we believe your word is true. We believe it's at work. Your promises are yes. Your promises are amen in Christ Jesus. And we believe we made a difference, Father. We'll learn and we'll grow and we'll tweak and we'll change. But we believe we made a difference. And we give you the glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise for it. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Lord bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and grant you